encourage us, strengthen us, confront us where we're needed, and just love us with your affectionate love. Amen. As we sing this song, Take My Life, I'm just reminded that as we attempt at coming closer to him and doing the things he wants us to do, it's really not about us, it's about him. He's the one who takes our life. He's the one who has predestined us, if we are in him, for his glory. And so we know that he will complete the work that he's begun in us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Take my feet and let them be clipped and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Amen.
All right, you guys can take a seat. Good to have you guys out here today. I was thinking about today and thinking about being here together. I just thought, what a privilege it is for us as men to just spend some time together, not only getting to know each other, but also getting to know each other centered in and rooted on God's Word. Because that's ultimately what unites us, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The topic today is growing in Christ through the trials of life. And we're sort of trying to answer the question, how do you continue to grow in Christ's likeness or as a Christian when you experience really hard stuff in life, when you go through trials, when you go through suffering, or you're walking alongside somebody else who is suffering, and that's very difficult and trying as well. And you see, trials and suffering, they often bring about a lot of confusion for us. Why is this happening to me? Oh Lord, how long are you going to let this happen to me? Sometimes it causes us to question God's goodness or God's kindness or God's power. Sometimes our trials and our sufferings actually lead us away from God instead of directing us to God. And so this morning, we're going to have a little lab here today on practical theology. I'm actually going to share my story of the past 15 years and some of the personal suffering and trials that I've walked through. And I did this recently with the retired men, and I thought, you know, some of the feedback that I got was, hey, you should share this with some of the other guys. And it's not so much to talk about, oh, you know, look what I've suffered, because actually I know many of your stories out there, and you have suffered far greater than I have. But I think it was D.A. Carson that said, if to people who haven't really suffered a whole lot, he says, if you live long enough, you will suffer. And that's just the reality. You're gonna be around people that suffer. You're going to suffer. And so as Christians, we need to be acquainted with suffering. We need to understand what does it look like to be a Christian and to walk through our trials and to walk through our sufferings, not just sort of barely hang on, but actually growing in Christ's likeness, growing as Christians. Because God stands behind all of these things in our lives, and he is purposeful. So what I want to do is I'm going to briefly share my story, and I limited it to the last just 15 years of my life. but I thought back, I go, man, there's just been a lot of crazy stuff that's gone on. Then with the outline that you have on your table, I'm going to briefly walk through these four different sections. And what these are just four sections of Scripture or concepts that the Lord has sort of helped me to process so that I can, by his grace, grow in Christ's likeness as I've had to walk through the various sufferings and trials I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment. Then we're going to briefly have a Q&A time in case anything that I've said is crazy or you don't understand what I'm saying or I didn't say it very well. So we'll do a little brief Q&A, and then you'll have your table discussions, and we end at 10. Is that correct, Kenneth? Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray and open our time here. Father, I thank you for the men that are here today, and I thank you for the work of grace in each of their lives. Lord, they're here because you have them here. And I pray that we would use this time wisely, that we would engage you and your word so that we can learn from you, so that we can understand what it means to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, even in the midst of our sufferings and trials. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us now to lead us and to guide us, and that you would do just a wonderful work in our heart that would help us to know that when we face trials and we face our sufferings, that they are designed by you to have us come to you instead of something or someone else. So Lord, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'll go through sort of the last 15 years, sort of personal and family challenges, all right, just in my immediate family. I limited it to just health, primarily related issues. I got all kinds of stuff I can tell you about, work stuff and who I have to work with and all kinds of. Did I say that out loud? I'm so sorry. You know, but look, you guys all have stuff at work. I mean, you could catalog all the different craziness that you've gone through in the last 15 years of your life. You got work stuff. You got relationship stuff. You got relatives and parents and kids and neighbors and all kinds of stuff. I didn't get into any of that either. I really just limited it just to the personal trials that we've been through in my family. But I think it'll provide enough ammunition for us to see that, look, we all suffer in life, but God has a purpose in our sufferings. So last 15 years, I'll start in 2008, maybe that's 16 years ago. Our oldest daughter, Meech, was 18 at the time, and she needed another open-heart surgery. It was to correct some previous open-heart surgery. She had two of them when she was a little kid at 3 and 4 years old. And as many of you know, Demetra's adopted. She's also a special needs child, and she has developmental delays. She lives with us. She's 34 now. She can't drive, so my wife takes care of making her meals for her, take care of all of her medicines, her doctor visits, all of her transportation to and from work. Lately, we've had a lot of Medicare and disability insurance questions. I mean, it's life with Meech is a full-time job. There's just a lot to it. So that's sort of an undercurrent of my whole life, is you have that situation. And it's a joy and a privilege. You know, it's I can get into that some other time, but let me move on. So 18 years old, she has another open-heart surgery down at Children's National. The next year, 2009, my mother died. And that was after a seven-year battle with Alzheimer's. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with anybody that's had Alzheimer's, but it is a slow, sad process watching somebody lose their mind, forget who you are, not be able to take care of themselves. And it's slow, in her situation, slow and gradual. It was 7 years. 4 years, she lived over at my brother's house, and Bonnie and I moved out here to this area. We were in Franklin Farms earlier, but we moved out here just so we could help take care of Mom and Dad. And the last 3 years, she was actually institutionalized over at the Gardens across the street from Wegmans over on 29. So that was just regular visits. And my dad had macular degeneration, so he couldn't drive anymore. So we had to drive my dad to and from the Gardens every day. And so caring for our parents became a significant part of our lives. But in 2009, my mom died. And that was a big hit for me. My mom was one of my chief encouragers in life. She was very proud of me. She always encouraged me. She also made a lot of fun of me, too. My mom had a very good sense of humor. Jordan and others would know about my mom's sense of humor. But she was a real blessing in my life, and I missed her. 6 months later, my father died. He had vowed to take care of my mom until she passed away, and this isn't uncommon with elderly people. 6 months later, my father died of Parkinson's-related dementia. He also had to be institutionalized at the end, and my brother and I, because my dad didn't want to be bathed by the nurses there, my brother and I would go, and we would bathe him. And you know, you're sitting there, and you're going, wow, just life is just so different than what you initially expect. And so after a season there, he passed away, and again, I missed him as well. We had a very difficult and challenging relationship growing up, but when my father got saved and when I got saved, we really became very dear friends. And so I missed his presence in my life. He was a very steady guy. 2011, I'm one of eight children. My little sister, Anne, she got diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And so that was pretty much a three-year death sentence. It takes about 3 years for that disease to progress. And that was hard. She lived out in North Carolina. She had three young daughters in elementary and middle school. She was very close to me as well. And we had a lot in common. We were very good friends. And she used to confide in me some really difficult and challenging personal things in her life. And it was just hard. It was a hard time. And so for 3 years, we made trips down to North Carolina to see her and to care for her. And in 2014, she died. And again, that was another big loss. Also, in 2014, Bonnie developed heart problems. She started to have a racing heart, and we probably went to over 10 different cardiologists here in the area trying to figure out what was going on. Over the next few years, we had multiple 911 calls, ambulance coming to the house. I remember my son pulling into the driveway one day and seeing his mom being wheeled out on a gurney. He was like, Dad, what's going on? You know, he's just trying to make sense of life. He's just a high school kid, just trying to get through high school. I remember one time she was so frail, I picked her up off the stairs. I brought her down to the couch as I called the ambulance, and I just asked her, I said, are you dying? You know, that's a kind of question you never actually want to be sitting there asking somebody. You know, are you dying? So it was challenging. It was hard. And her heart condition greatly affected our life. She was bedridden a lot of times. If you know my wife from the past, she was always very energetic, very active. And to see her not even be able to get from our bed to the bathroom without getting help was very humbling. And it just sort of rattles you when you see somebody kind of not being able to do things, and especially when they were younger. It wasn't like my parents. 2015, I developed sudden hearing loss in my ear. I went on a trip to Japan to see Seda and Emma, and when I got off the plane, my right ear never quite calibrated right, and I found out later on that I had some sudden hearing loss in my right ear. Roll the tape forward a few more years. 2019, Bonnie did finally have an ablation that seems to have fixed the problem, so that was a real blessing. But that same year, I had another bout of hearing loss, and I basically went mostly deaf in my right ear. So if you don't know, I do wear hearing aids. And if I ever don't respond to you when you're saying hi or something, just get in front of me, wave, you know, do whatever. I'm not trying to be rude. I probably just didn't hear you. Although certain people, I might just ignore you, but I'm not making any visual contact with anybody in this room right now. All right, so roll the story forward. 2020. And this is a story that many of you all know a little bit more currently. Demetra was diagnosed with a liver disease due to her heart condition. She only had one pumping chamber in her heart. Her heart didn't go thump, thump. It just went thump, thump. And eventually your organs don't get enough of what they need because your heart's not working right. And what we were told is that people with her condition die in their 30s without a transplant because they won't then give you a liver transplant without also getting a heart transplant. So she needed a dual transplant, and they only do about 35 of those a year in the country. So you're in a Willy Wonka kind of situation. You need a golden ticket. You need a hospital that'll do it. There's only about 6 of them in the country that do it. And you need to get on the list, and you need to get accepted both for a liver transplant and a heart transplant. It took us a year of going up to Baltimore. And this is all, by the way, in the midst of COVID. And part of her diagnosis was she already had fluid on her lungs. And remember back when COVID came out, they all said, what was the big problem? You didn't want fluid on your lungs. So Bonnie stayed inside with Meech for about a year and a half, just making sure that she didn't get sick. She just cared for her. But 2020, when we got this diagnosis, they put a pacemaker into Demetra to try to keep her stable as long as they could. We did eventually get at University of Maryland. We got accepted into the program, but it took a year to get on the UNOS transplant list for both heart and liver. Eventually, she only needed the heart transplant, but that's a different story. But it was a long journey, a lot of doctor visits, a lot of trips up to Baltimore. And also, I found out during that time that I had a lesion on my tongue, and I had it biopsied. And at the time, the doctor said, hey, it's not cancerous, but keep an eye on it, because if it doesn't heal right, it can become cancerous. 2021 was just waiting. The long, slow wait of waiting for a phone call to say, you know, is it going to come in time? It's hard. Waiting is a big challenge. 2022, in the beginning of the year, they called us. We got the call, and we rush up to Baltimore. And they're literally, they had her on the gurney about to take her to the operating room, and they said, hey, we have to call this off. We've diagnosed that the heart has a little bit of a flaw in it. We can't do the transplant. So then your heart sinks. You're all excited, thinking, no, this is the day we've waited for, and then it doesn't happen. Roll the tape forward. Finally, in August, we get another phone call, and we rush up to Baltimore. And she has this transplant, and the initial observations from the doctors during the middle of the day was everything's going great. This is the perfect heart. It was literally the perfect situation for her. And all of a sudden, the day goes on, and you know, usually by about 4 or 5 o'clock, you know, the doctor would come out and say, hey, everything's ready. Well, 5 o'clock rolls around, 6 o'clock rolls around, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. The waiting room starts to become empty. They eventually turned off the lights in the waiting room in the big atrium where we were. Our family was just there. 10 or 10:30 at night, doctor shows up. And you can tell by that point, we've been in this rodeo long enough. When the doctors come that late, you know, something not good is happening. He came out and he was perplexed. He said, I am so sorry. This is a perfect heart. The procedure went well, but when we took the clamps off and tried to get the thing going, the heart won't start. And so we put her on life support. We said, well, now what are you doing? He goes, well, we wait. We'll wait a day. We'll test it a little bit, and then we'll wait another day. And if not, we'll have to put her on the list and try to get another emergency heart for her. And as I'm saying all these things, I say them sort of dispassionately, but the stuff that goes on in your heart when you get news like this, it's just tempting. It's hard. It's weighty what goes on. So after 2 days, the heart started, and we went out to dinner that night. We were all so happy. And the next morning, Bonnie and I went into the hospital to see her again, and we found out that she was having a stroke. And so she had to go in for brain surgery. She had a blockage up in her brain. She came out of that surgery paralyzed on half of her body. So that was a challenge. We also found out that her diaphragm wasn't working right, so she couldn't breathe without oxygen. Eventually, she had to have a trach put in, and that was a whole bunch of things. It took us until November to come home So we were from August to about November up in the hospital in Baltimore. Bonnie and I just stayed in a hotel most of the time up in Baltimore, so it was a little disruptive. But we brought her home, but she was still on a ventilator, so we had to learn how to do all the ventilation stuff. I'd sleep on the floor next to Demetra downstairs because she had all this equipment and monitors and all that stuff. And there were two different times that I had to take one of those bags and bag her because she panicked and didn't think she could breathe. That's not something you ever want to do with your kid, is have to bag them like that. It's just terrifying. She's terrified. We can laugh about it now, but we have this visual of her lying on her bed, just terrified, grabbing me and mouthing the words, "I can't breathe." And I'm over there trying to get the bag going. And I'm like, "You have to stop moving because I can't get the bag going." And, you know, you do try to find a little bit of levity in these things, but it was absolutely terrifying. You're sitting, what if I get it wrong? What if I don't do this well? What if she stops breathing? What's going to happen? Is my daughter going to die right in front of me? It's scary. So that was the end of 2022. In December, though, we did go for a checkup to a pulmonologist, and the pulmonologist looked at our situation and said, "Why aren't you all in a hospital?" And my wife and my daughter both started crying at the same time, but for two opposite reasons. Demetra did not want to go back into a hospital, so she just broke down in tears. She was just sobbing, "I don't want to go back. I don't want to be in a hospital." Bonnie was crying tears, saying, "We can't do this anymore at home. We're done. This is exhausting. We just can't do it." So you sit there, you got two people you love crying for the opposite reasons, but we knew it was the right thing to do. And they did get her weaned off the ventilator. And you think, okay, good. All right, we made it. Lord, you've been so good to us. And then in February or March, my tongue problem started to come back. By about May, I went to my ENT, and he said, "You better go see an oncologist about this." I walked in the oncologist, and literally, he just said, "Open up your mouth." He went like that. He goes, you have cancer. You have tongue cancer." I was like, "Whoa, okay, that's a pretty big deal." So in very short order, he said, "Look, you got to jump on this." So they put me immediately into a clinical trial. So I was on that for several weeks, and that was some pretty strong cancer drugs that made me really sick and just had a lingering effect for quite some time. In June, I had surgery to remove part of my tongue. And part of what I do for a living is talk. And so you start wondering, hey, am I going to be able to do what I've done anymore? You know, am I even going to be around to do what I do? Cancer's a scary diagnosis. There was some debate about what to do next in terms of how to watch the cancer. I got a second opinion out at Ohio State. Go Buckeyes, right, Brody? Got it. So I went out to Ohio State, and they did took out 14 lymph nodes in my neck, so I have a nice little gash along my neck here. Thankfully, everything's gone well. I go for checkups periodically, but here's what I learned in that situation is that I'm so much more used to being the person that walks in to see the person with a wristband on than to be the person lying on the bed with the wristband on. It's a very different way of living life. And now I was the one in trouble. So that's a little bit of my story. The story continues on. Back in February, Meech had a false positive on one of her tests. We were 3 days back up in Baltimore. She had two different heart casts again. And anybody that knows hospital life, that's just a big deal. Like, there's just a lot going on. Pretty stressful. And yet, in all of this, the Lord has watched over us. And so I just want to briefly walk through these verses with you if you want to get your papers out here. So that's the backstory. Okay, that's sort of what's been going on in my life, and there's more I could tell you, but we'll stick with this for right now. But I thought for today what we could focus on is growing in Christ's likeness through the trials of life, with the main point of cultivating conformity to Christ through humble dependence on God. When people ask me, "Vince, how'd you guys get through all this stuff? I mean, it's crazy what you've been through, and you seem to be relatively sane. There's a degree of joy and happiness in your life, you know, like, shouldn't you just be a puddle? Or shouldn't you be really mad at God?" Or fill in the blank. And depending on whether the person's a Christian or a non-Christian engaging me, they might say things different ways, because everybody processes their trials and their sufferings differently. But I've been repeatedly asked, how have you been navigating through this? So this is just sort of my best of. These are some of the things that have been anchors for the way that God has helped me walk through these trials. Number one, and this is really, it's foundational to the whole construct of how God's led me through this. You have to understand God's overall plan for your life. It's conformity to Christ. If you think your main goal in life and God's main goal in your life is just to be happy, sort of in an absence of pain kind of way and an absence of suffering, you will be sorely disappointed in God all the time. And it will take you down a pathway that does not lead to faith and peace. It's going to actually lead you on a pathway to anxiety, worry, anger, fear, mistrust of God. And so you have to have a right starting place. And so an anchor for my soul has been Romans 8:29. And we know that there's a lot of people, oh, God works all things for the good. I don't go there. I go to verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his son. God's plan and purpose for my life, for your life, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not about our personal happiness. It's about conformity to Christ. And say, well, okay, well, that's helpful. All right, let's just say that's the starting point. We can agree with that. Look at number two. Well, then you have to consider Jesus. If you're going to be conformed to his life, you better know what his life was like. And he was perfected through suffering. Hebrews 5:7-10. In the days of his flesh, when he was living as a man, just like you and me, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Okay, he was doing life just like you and me. He had stuff going on just like you and me. And what did he do? He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He went humbly before the Father and he prayed. He talked to God and he poured out his heart. And although he was a son, look what it says next, and I bolded it for us. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Have you ever considered that? That God's plan for you is to learn obedience through what you suffer? It's so counterintuitive. No, God is loving. God is good. God doesn't want all this bad stuff happening to me. That's not what the Bible says. That's not how Jesus lived it out. Jesus was made perfect through his suffering and through his obedience. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He became our perfect sacrifice through his sacrifice, through his pain, through his trials. So, logically, what's the next step? Well, then we need to connect our suffering to Christ. And he says some really interesting things about suffering. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. And then look what it says about Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And then this is one of the most stunning lines in all the Bible, I think. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That line that I have bolded there is crazy talk. Who's going to go to the cross and consider that joy? Well, where he found his joy was in his obedience to the Father. He knew he was going to receive the well done, good and faithful servant. And he was so committed to living for his Father and living his Father's ways that it was actually joyful for him to endure what he needed to endure, not only to obey his Father, but to bring salvation to us. There was a purpose in his suffering, and he found that purpose. And it was in God and in God's eternal plan. Romans 5 plays off this as well. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus purchases this right relationship with the Father. We're welcomed into God's family. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And you would hope that the sentence or paragraph would just stop there. Look at verse 3, though. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Jesus despised the shame, and now our faith in Jesus says, hope will not put us to shame. You see, in Christ, we have all these blessings, and God is conforming us to the image of his Son through these sufferings, and it's because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You could go to James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of every kind. Why? And it's a very similar argumentation. And then I want to close with this. Second page. So cultivate conformity to Christ through humble dependence on God. This is why our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with him through his word is vital to growing as a Christian. If you don't get these things as the foundation, you will veer off the path, or you will just practice a religion, but it will be a religion without hope and without power and without true comfort and peace. There's a quote here from a commentator. He says, in the first sermon recorded in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter speaks of the death and resurrection of Christ in Acts 2, 23 and 24. Peter goes on to speak of the great confidence Christ had in his Father during this ordeal with a quotation from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And so he's referencing how David wrote the psalm, but it was projecting towards Christ. Look what it says here in Psalm 16, and this has been a good psalm for me. It's a psalm of confidence. And a psalm of confidence is sort of between a psalm of lament, where you're just pouring out your heart to God and things haven't gotten better yet, or a hymn of thanksgiving that says, oh, let's give thanks to God for delivering us from this trial. A psalm of confidence is stuck in between, and it says, I'm still in the midst of the trial, and I'm not all the way out of it, but my hope is in God. And I think that's sort of where I'm at in my life. I'm not all the way through the trials, but I know that God is going to be the one that I can put my hope in. He's going to be my confidence. And that's the most important thing about who I am, is where I put my trust. Just look at this psalm. And you can think of it a few different ways. Think of it as Christ saying it himself, or you can reflect it as looking at just the way that Christ fulfills this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. And then here's the part that's quoted in Acts. And it's attributed to the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Or let your Holy One see corruption. And I love this in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's confidence. It's not confidence in us. It's not confidence in our circumstances. This confidence has an object. It's a confidence in the Lord, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, who will stand by you in every trial, who will heal all your diseases, who will wipe away every tear from your eye. And if he doesn't happen to do it in this life, he will most certainly do it in the life to come. And that's where our hope is. It's not just in this life. It's in the eternal life that we are granted through Jesus Christ. And so as we cultivate conformity to Christ, we do so through humble dependence on God. And through his word, we are given the words of life that sustain us, that bring us peace, and give us hope no matter what you're going through, no matter what trial. And look, the reality is there are guys here in this room that have a harder list than mine. And they're fighting for joy too because they're leaning on the Lord and not on their own strength. So let me end there. I'll just briefly answer a couple questions because I want to give you guys some time to have a table discussions. And I just put some questions down here. Pick any of them. You don't have to go through all four. Just pick whatever might help you. Yeah, so you're going to face a lot of, well, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all going to be actively at work. So the world's going to tell you, all your non-Christian friends are going to tell you all these little tricks you should do and remedies to figure out, oh, well, this is how I got through it, and this is how I got through it. You got that going on. Then you got your own flesh. You saw how many people in my life died, right? Guess what became a dominant theme? Is somebody I love going to die? So what do? Well, you act like me and you just stick your head in the sand and pretend you didn't hear any of that stuff, right? So you can deny it. You can, which is probably a little bit of mine. I just stay busy. Just stay busy enough. Don't deal with this stuff because it hurts. It's scary. But you have to deal with this stuff because it is scary and you need help. So the other thing is the enemy is going to lie to you. He's going to say, man, you've been doing this whole pastor thing. Look what it got you. Man, you left all the life of sin, and you're, you know, trying to honor God, and man, how'd he pay you back? Oh, you can start to question God. You can question his goodness because the enemy's just squawking little lies to you. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really care. It was all a bad joke, and you missed out on all the fun. And look what it got you. You're no better off than anybody else. So the world, the flesh, the devil, you're going to definitely have those temptations. Friends, and I mean this not in a legalistic way. I honestly can tell you this book saves my life over and over and over every day. The most important thing, Kenneth, I did, and Bonnie and I made a commitment at the very beginning on this recent trial and all this stuff, but this would have characterized our whole life together is, and I do this a lot in marriage counseling because people will ask us, hey, you know, you and Bonnie seem pretty happy together and all that, and, you know, what's sort of the secret sauce? I said, well, the secret sauce is usually somewhere between 6:30 and 7:30 in the morning every day. They go, what are you talking about? Well, I usually get down early, and I make the coffee, and eventually Bonnie comes down, and she sits over in the living room, and I sit at the kitchen table, and we read our Bibles. We don't do it together, but each day we meet with God. And we engage God in his word. And then in our marriage, we do talk about God, and we come to church. We do all these other things. But the most important thing in my life is my relationship with the Lord. And if that isn't the foundation of my life, I would have crumbled under all this stuff. The weight and the sadness of the loss, it's pretty pronounced. And just the fear itself. You're going to deal with a lot of fear. But perfect love casts out all fear. And where does that perfect love come from? Well, God is love. I know where the source is that I need. I need God. And so a daily commitment. And even when we were up in Baltimore, as tired as we were, we had to make some practical decisions that we weren't going to stay too late at night at the hospital room. We'd usually leave by about 10 o'clock so that we would get a good night's sleep. Because you have to take care of yourself. You have to eat better. You have to sleep. But mainly, though, it was so that we would make sure that we had enough time in the morning to get up before we got over there at 7:30 to read our Bibles. Yeah, so what I started to do was, some of it's how you address God in prayer. And so on my prayer list every day, a lot of times I'll read the Lord's Prayer just to remind myself who God is and what I need from him. And I declare my humble dependence on him. And so I come to the Word and I say, I need you. Speak, O Lord. Help me. And so then I didn't change my reading plan. I just kept going through my same reading plan. But it was phenomenal how in my reading plan, almost every day, because it wasn't every single day I had some epiphany or whatever, but what I started to do with my pen was I started to write down the date where God was helpful. And I happened to be, where was I in the Psalms? Wrong place. But I just started to write down in the margin the different dates where the Lord would just speak to me and give me words of encouragement and hope. And I underscored them, or sometimes I would write them down in a little journal. And I would just carry them with me. And I just would remind myself, God spoke to me today. God gave me a promise to hang on to. God spoke a word of encouragement to me. God reminded me of who he is and how great he is. It was different every day. But every day there was that moment of knowing I'm not alone. Because honestly, when you go through trials, that's one of the greatest temptations, is to feel that nobody else really knows what you're going through. Yeah, but there's one who does. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every way. He knows what we're going through. And he can identify with us. And so just hearing from him, that was the greatest source of strength, was just daily meeting with God. And it wasn't always, oh, I'm just so happy, and I didn't jump out of my chair every day. Oh, let's just run to the hospital because God is great. No, sometimes we were going to the hospital to find out. Like one night, in the middle of the night, we got a phone call that they had to jumpstart her heart. Her heart had failed. And so they had to jumpstart it. And so we just slept the rest of the morning and got up. But we didn't know what to expect the next day. We didn't know if we were going to come back in and find out that she was on life support. So it's not like, this isn't just like a candy machine. It's not a vending machine. Just put my prayers in and I get, good candy back. No, but it's a good meal. It's sustenance. It's for life. It's the bread of life. It's the word of God. It nourishes you. It sustains you. So I'll stop rambling. Jordan, you had a question? Yeah. Whatever direction. But I think of this, why isn't curse God and die the correct response? Because people are thinking, if I went through as much stuff you go, I would be, drinking every night or committing suicide or something and saying, and just full of despair in the face of it. And you kind of address this, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. And believe it or not, the things that I've experienced that I just recounted to you, they're the lesser. The greatest problem in my life was my rebellion against God. I hated God. I wanted to live my own way. I already said, curse God and die. I didn't want what he had. I was going to live under the sun, as Ecclesiastes depicts. I was going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. Totally oblivious to God and his redemptive plan and his purpose, and totally ignorant of how lost I really was. I was lost, and not only that, but I was a sinner condemned to die. Didn't even realize it. So my greater problem in life was already dealt with through Jesus Christ. And that's why, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Because I do think about this question, like why why can I be okay with all this? Well, it's a matter of perspective. Where's your starting point? If my starting point is what I see right in front of me, yeah, this is a pretty bad deck of cards, right? This isn't going well. But if I pull this back and realize, no, there's a whole much bigger meta-narrative here, and that is, I'm a dead man walking. And yet I've been given new life, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what God, through Christ, did for me. And I'm saved. And I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I now have the promise of eternal life. I don't have to fear death. The sting of death is gone. Why? Because of the promises of God that are found in Jesus Christ. Not only have I been saved, but I've been adopted into his family. And he's never going to change his mind about me. And I'm his dearly beloved son. And so if you look at Romans chapter 8, after he finishes this other stuff, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Look what it says in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who, or I would say what, can be against us? If God has set his affections upon me, his enemy, his rebel, rebellious, nasty, fornicating, abortion-providing kid who hates him, if he can set his affections upon me and forgive me of every sin, and not just forgive me, but welcome me in and promise me that I'll be with him forever and ever, and now I'm a co-heir with Christ forever and ever. If he'll do that for me, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who or what can be against us? And here's the gospel. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Okay, so that's the argument from the greater. He gave you his son. Argument to the lesser. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God never promised an easy life. This is why your starting point, if you have the expectation that, hey, if I'm going to be a Christian, that means all the pain and suffering goes away, you've missed it. Actually, the Bible says you will endure suffering. You're going to get more suffering as a result of being a Christian. Because people are going to persecute you because of your faith. Plus, you've got to deal with just the normal day in and day out stuff of just being in a fallen world. But the argument from the greater to the lesser is God sent his son to take away your biggest problem in life. And if he'll do that for you, and consider for a moment, what was the cost that God paid? See, we love to talk about grace. Oh, grace is free, undeserved favor. Yeah, free to us. What did it cost God? Stop for a minute. What did grace cost God? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He ransomed him for us. Perfect son. He wasn't the fornicator. He wasn't the abortion provider. He wasn't the rebellious, arrogant jerk. No, he was the perfect son. God said, no, you die for them. Yeah, we receive amazing grace, and we sing amazing grace. But I almost think there should be another song that says amazing cost. Amazing cost. How much it took for you and I to be saved. So I think it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. So yes, my circumstances are hard. My days are written in God's hands. I'm going to die sometime, and so are the people that I live. But those who are in Christ are going to live forever. And that's why when we do a memorial service, that's why as Christians we can grieve, not as those without hope, but those with hope, because we know this isn't the end of the story. And that's the other part of this. So it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. It's also reading a book and only reading one chapter when there's a whole rest of the book to go. See, if you just take part of the Bible and say, I'm just going to read the middle part, and you don't get to Revelation, to the part where he wipes away every tear from their eyes, and you know how the story ends, then you've missed it. And you're going to be trapped in just living in the already and the not yet with no hope. because you don't know how the story ends. Oh, but brothers, we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. We will be with him forever and ever. You know, I love the fact that in heaven there's no light bulbs. No need for light. It says it in the Bible, in Revelation. No need for light. Why? Because the glory of the Lord's presence will shine brightly. We'll just be with him forever and ever. It's good news, isn't it? The other thing, going back to Kenneth's question about how do you get through this stuff, you got to have good friends. You got to have people that remind you of this, because I'd like to sit there and say, oh, every day I'm going to have my Bible time, and, you know, by now I'm going to be spiritual, and we're going to walk to the hospital. Sometimes we were exhausted. Sometimes we're just dragging. Sometimes I just read a couple verses, didn't even read a whole chapter or whatever. And then all of a sudden I'd get a text from somebody that knows us, one of my kids or one of my friends or somebody just saying, hey, we're praying for you today. And the prayers of the saints lift up your drooping hands. They strengthen your weak knees. And I'll tell you, it's guaranteed every one of us in this room is going to suffer. It's guaranteed that none of us is going to have enough strength in ourselves to do this. God will be faithful, but God also, in his plan and purpose, made us to be part of community. We're never to go it alone. That's why even having breakfast like this and getting to know other guys, and then following up with other guys outside of this, whether it's in a small group or a men's accountability group or whatever it is, look, we all need help. I needed a lot of help. I still need a lot of help. Well, well, well. I just want you to know, he drew first blood, so. But honestly, laughter is a good part of it. You can't take yourself too seriously. We're funny little creatures, you know that. We like to think we sort of have our acts all together. We're kind of funny, you know. We're just, I don't know. I won't get into all that. Any other questions? And I probably used up all the time, so sorry about that. Sure. And can I just encourage you guys? Find one friend and go out and have a cup of coffee and bring this piece of paper with you. And just go through these verses and look at these questions and just be honest with yourself. Where do I struggle when I suffer? How do I have a hard time having faith when I go through something hard? Like, I'm not asking for, like, you know, oh, there's a secret answer and all these things. This is like just sort of, that's why I said practical theology. This is, guys, this is where we live. But cultivate a friendship with somebody that you can start talking to these things about, so that when that person or when you goes through something hard, you've already got a little bit of a foundation in God's word. And you don't have to take the verses that I had. Come up with your own verses from God's word. That's what's great. It's not like there's this, oh, here's the one path to, you know, four easy steps to getting through suffering. No. This is just what's been cultivated in my relationship with the Lord. And I'd encourage you, cultivate your own relationship with the Lord. Find out what he says. And if you have questions, come see a pastor. Come see a community group leader. Come talk to a mature Christian friend, but let's do this together. Amen? All right. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And I do pray, Lord, that you would do a great work in our hearts to where we would cultivate a greater humble dependence upon you. And that knowing you and being known by you would become a higher priority in our lives. Ultimately, that it would be the highest priority in our lives. And that we would center and order our days around you and around your word, so that we can live in the fallen world that we live in with a joy and a peace and a hope that confounds the wisdom of this world that only looks at the here and now. But through your spirit that reminds us that we are your children, we can look at life circumstances in such a different way, knowing that you've already taken care of our greatest problem and you will be with us in every small problem that we have in comparison. Lord, there's nothing like you. And there's nothing that can separate us from your love. And I pray that we would live in the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven and we have been granted eternal life through the Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Vince. Thank you very much. Thank you all. Thank you for living your life well in the midst of suffering. And I do want to just, Vince said this here at the end, but if you are suffering, if you're finding yourself in the midst of trial, talk to someone. Talk to one of those people that Vince just talked about. Please don't do it alone. We really need each other. So thank you for coming out to the men's breakfast this morning. Thanks for making it a priority. Isn't it good to be fed by God's word and to fellowship with each other? So we didn't have the time to really talk this through, but I really think that's an important part. You know, Ephesians 4 tells us, speaking the truth in love, we are built up into him who is the head, who is Christ. So we hear teaching, but we've got to talk to each other about it. We've got to actually speak the truth back to each other so that we can experience that grace together. That's a really important part. So let's not just take this teaching and just kind of keep it to ourselves, but let's talk about it. It could be your community group, it could be a friend, it could be your spouse. Because as D.A. Carson said, if you live long enough, you're going to suffer. So we want to suffer well. Amen. And I do thank you, Vince. I have watched Vince walk through this, and he really has been an inspiration to many of us. So thank you. God bless you. Have a great Saturday afternoon and morning, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.